Good morning and God bless. My name is Sheila Lawrence. I'm in Round Lake Beach with my husband. This is a wonderful day of rejoicing. Christ arose. He is risen indeed. This is Resurrection Sunday, April the 12th. And this morning, I'm going to share with you on some significant things in regards to communion and how important communion is in our lives. We can take communion anytime we wish to take it. You know, we can take it with every meal. We recognize Jesus Christ, what he accomplished. And today I wanted to share with you a little bit on the significance of the blood, the broken body, bread, and wine. But before we go there, I wanted to tell you a little story. Back a few years ago, I was at the grocery store. I was standing in a checkout getting ready to pay for my groceries, and there was a older lady, about probably in her 80s, and a young girl with her about maybe 12, 13 years old. And they were just about finished getting everything rung up, and the older lady, which was probably her grandmother, looked at the total and said, "Oh my gosh, I don't have enough for the milk. Grandpa forgot to give me enough money. So you'll have to take," she looked at her granddaughter and said, "you have to take the milk back. We'll have to come back in later and get it." And God worked on my heart very quickly, and I just said, "Oh, I'll pay for your milk." And she looked at me and goes, "Oh no, I can't let you do that." And I said, "Of course you can. I really want to pay for your milk." She goes, "No, I can't let you do that." And I said, "But you know, God's laid it on my heart to pay for your milk." And she was so cute. She just got this surprised look on her face. Her eyes got real big. She put her hands up in the air. She goes, "Oh, you're a believer. Yeah, yes, I'll let you pay for my milk." And it was so cute because once she knew that God had worked in my heart as a Christian to pay for her milk, she was okay with that. And as she turned to walk out that day, she turned back and looked at me and she goes, "I'm going to pray for you. I don't know your name, but I'm going to pray for you." And I told her the same. "I'm going to pray for you too." Now, what I did that day was very small in paying for her milk compared to our Heavenly Father's gift to us, the greatest gift in the world, which was his Son. And our Savior paid the price for all mankind, for every man. And today we're going to start in Exodus 12. This is the New International Version. You have your English notes and your Spanish notes, so this will be a little bit easier for Isabel, I'm sure. And it says in verse 12, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there. You're to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat." Now, with Nellie and Aldo, they'd have to make sure they had plenty for their teenage boys, wouldn't they? "The animals who choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." That's at dusk. "Then they that are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the top of the door frame." The door frame of the house is where they eat the lambs. "So that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and the head, legs, and internal organs." So they had to roast the whole animal with the internal organs inside, okay? And there was a significance for that and a reason for that, because as we get into it later, you'll see that Jesus Christ was our Passover lamb, okay? It says that same night, "They are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and the bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt." God got specific here, didn't he? "Your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now, if you get a picture of a door frame in your mind, okay, and there's the doorpost, and on top is the lintel, L-I-N-T-E-L. It's a horizontal wooden or stone beam above the doorway. In preparation for the final plague, the Israelites spread the lamb's blood on the lintel and on the doorpost of their house. The lintel that framed the doorway to the inner sanctuary of the temple was also referred to as the pilaster in other records in God's word. The lintel was the top frame of the doorway, and it supported the door frame. Without it, the doorway would not hold together. Jesus Christ was the doorway to life, John 10. His blood was shed so we could go through that door. The Holy of Holies, and you're going to see underneath here, there's a little drawn diagram. The Holy of Holies was entered once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. To sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial animals, a bull offered for the priest and his household, and a goat offered as atonement for the people, and offer incense upon the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, which sat on top of the Ark in the first temple. The second temple had no Ark, and the blood was sprinkled where the Ark would have been, and the incense was put on the brazen altar of incense. The animal was sacrificed, and the blood was carried into the most holy place. As you can see, you have your holy room, and then there's the veil, which is like that little squiggly line in this diagram. On the other side is the Holy of Holies, and underneath that it says the layout of the temple with the holy room and then the Holy of Holies. The next page is a picture, which I think is very cool to look at, that they set up what it may have looked like. So in the first chamber is your holy room. Behind that veil was the Holy of Holies, a model of the tabernacle showing the holy place, and then behind it, the Holy of Holies. That's what it says. Now, when it was time for this Passover time, the only one that was allowed inside the Holy of Holies was the high priest. That's the only one that was allowed to go in there, okay? Everyone else would stay in that outer chamber. The origin of the blood covenant. The blood covenant, or what we call the Lord's table, is based upon the oldest known covenant, and it began in the Garden of Eden with God and Adam. There are three reasons for men cutting the blood covenant with each other. If there is a strong tribe and a weaker tribe, they'll band together and cut the covenant to seal it. Two businessmen entering into a partnership might cut the covenant. As two men loved each other as devotedly as David and Jonathan, they would cut the covenant. Jehovah cut the covenant with Abraham. When God entered into the covenant with Abraham, he changed their names from Abram and Sarai to Abram and Sarah, meaning prince and princess of God. Their former names both had negative meanings, and in Genesis 17, it was sealed via circumcision. So Abram and Sarai were the original names, and they both had a very negative meaning to them, okay? But when God changed their names to Abraham and Sarah, it meant prince and princess of God. Isn't that wonderful that God did that for them? I really believe that helped to seal, especially in Abraham's heart, that God had chosen him for a special purpose. And then in Genesis 17, then it was sealed via that circumcision, which would have been the blood covenant. This covenant bound Abraham and his descendants by indissoluble ties to Jehovah, and it bound Jehovah to Abraham and his descendants by that token. The blood has always been an important factor since the beginning. God's people were required to do many sacrifices throughout the year, with the Passover lamb slain once a year for the atonement of their sins. After the day of Pentecost, we were not required to do all those sacrifices anymore. And I'll be honest with you, I'm glad, because when you start looking at the word in the Old Testament, how many sacrifices those people had to do daily and weekly and monthly and yearly, I'm thankful we don't have to do that, because our perfect sacrifice was Jesus Christ, and all those sacrifices were done then. This is why they sacrificed the lamb the evening before they left Egypt. They put that blood on the lintel and side posts of the doors. The angel of death could not enter that household because of the blood of that sacrificial lamb that they had roasted and eaten. The evening before would have been at twilight. They ate the evening meal, and they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And when the angel of death went through that night and killed so many of the Egyptians, it passed over each one of their homes because that blood of the lamb was on the doorpost and the lintel. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was the last sacrificial lamb. His blood was shed for all mankind, and he shed his blood willingly for all men, women, and children. Blood has been very important from the very beginning, and Jesus Christ finalized that blood covenant. Jesus used bread and wine in the following verses. Now we are going into Luke 22, where Jesus Christ is the Last Supper. He had sent out his disciples to find a place for that supper. They are all sitting around. They would sit on cushions around a table that was close to the floor. They ate. They didn't have the utensils. They eat like a lot of people still do in like Africa and those areas. They have their food on a platter. Everything's kind of on a platter, and they take pieces of bread and they dip it in the juice of the animals and all that. And so they did that Last Supper. That's also when he washed the disciples' feet. Remember, Peter said, "Oh, no, you can't wash my feet." Then also right after that was when Jesus told them there was going to be someone that would betray him. To each person, he was passing it around, and he passed it to all the disciples, including Judas. And that's when he looked at Judas and said, "Now, go do what you need to do." And that's when Judas left. I enjoyed reading that record because it shows the heart of Jesus Christ, his love for his disciples. He had talked about a new covenant, which was a covenant of love, and it was going to be their responsibility to share that love with others, what he had taught them about God's love. I always get rather amused when he says, "Someone here in this group is going to betray me." It says that Peter motioned to the disciple sitting closer to Jesus, and he kind of said, like, "Ask him who it is, ask him who it is." And I thought that shows the intimacy and the heart and the communication that the disciples had one with another, but how typical it is for someone to look at somebody else and say, "You ask him, I'm not going to ask him who it is." But it's a sweet record. But in Luke 22:17-20, it says, "And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Bread was considered to be the gift of God. Manna in the wilderness. As early as patriarchal times, it became a symbol of hospitality to be shared with other strangers and friends alike. Even in many cultures, it's very typical when someone new joins a neighborhood to bring a loaf of bread and a bottle of wine. If you go to someone's house, even to this day, if they invite you to dinner, many times you take a bottle of wine. So this has been passed down for generations, has it not? I know. In John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Jesus Christ, the true bread of heaven. This symbolism becomes a vital part of the Last Supper observance. A continual offering required by the Lord is in Exodus 25:30 and Leviticus 24:5-9. You can read later. It consisted of 12 loaves of bread placed on a holy table of pure gold outside the veil on the north side of the holy place. The bread symbolized Israelites' recognition of God as the provider of daily bread, and the 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes. When Jesus taught them how to pray, remember, he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." So bread is very significant. It's a symbol of life from God. And then wine. In the Old and New Testament, wine is accepted as a commonplace commodity of life. It was a symbol of well-being or abundance and of God's blessings, Genesis 27:28, and it was often a gift, 1 Samuel 25:18, as well as an article of trade. Just like I said, they brought wine when they came to things at someone's home or as gifts. So it's not surprising that God had Jesus Christ at the Last Supper talk about the bread and wine, because that had been something that had been passed down for generations. For generations had been passed down. The symbol was for both of those items. We'll go on to the next thing. It says, at his last meal with his disciples, Jesus makes this connection explicit. This wine is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Mark 14:24. The wine represented his shed blood, because he shed his blood and gave his life. We can have that same way in 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as our souls prosper. That verse is so significant in our lives, because God says he wants us to prosper, which there's your bread, the bread of life. And then, of course, you know, the body and the shed blood. Those two things are in that verse. So we're going to go into the communion part now. And I have my bread, as you can see, my bread. And I have my wine. It's a little early for wine, but we can still take a few sips, right? In the East during Jesus' time, they drank wine much more than they drank any water, because at that time water was very contaminated. So they drank wine. They had their wine in bottles, or they had them in animal skins. They kept it. The wine, it was, remember that record talks about old wine and new wine? Well, when he did the miracle of water into wine, the wine that he produced was classified as the new wine, which is like the first wine that came out of the vat. It was the newest wine, and it was the best wine. It was the sweetest wine. It was the wine everyone wanted. They didn't want the older stuff, okay? And even now in the Jewish tradition, they always have the sweeter red wine. It's always red wine, and they always use that sweet red wine when they take Passover. So what we're going to do first is we're going to, it says in 1 Corinthians, this is the record that Paul shared in the epistles in 11:23-26. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, it doesn't matter what bread you use. Then they used like flat pita bread with no yeast. If you wanted to use a donut, God doesn't care, okay? I'm sure Yohai's going, oh, a donut. It's just the recognition, and we remember what that bread meant, that it brought life to people. And then the wine, of course, is we have the significance of the blood. If you would take your bread, and it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And he took a piece off, just like he would have the little loaf here, and he'd take a piece off and he'd hand it to everyone. Here's your piece, here's yours. And he would hand it out to each person so they had their piece. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And we know that he was bruised. He was unrecognizable. He paid the price with his physical body. So right now, I want you just to close your eyes. And in your heart, you just thank God for your wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. What he means to you. How important he is to you. That he was all love and obedience to God. And as we take this bread, so many people in the world are talking about how broken they are, but we don't have to be broken. We can prosper and be in health. We can live a more than abundant life. We can be stress-free. No matter what's going on that's chaotic around us, we are peaceful inside, because we truly know the Prince of Peace. Take your bread, and you can eat your bread whenever you're ready. And after the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Back then they would have a cup that they would sip from and sometimes pass the cup around. They didn't have individual cups. But God, we thank you for the blood Jesus Christ shed for us and for all mankind. And we pray for those people that don't know this, God, that somehow one of us believers will touch the hearts of someone that doesn't know, that has the longing to know about your heart that you gave the most perfect gift in the world. His blood was shed for our sicknesses, our diseases, our heartache. And as we drink from this cup, Father, we know that his shed blood was not done for just haphazardly. It was done for a reason. And he gave his shed his blood willingly for all of us. And we thank you for that, Father. Okay. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. His blood was shed for all mankind, and the blood covenant fulfilled that. He fulfilled the blood covenant. The wine, his body, the blood, God's gift to all mankind, broken for us. The wine, the commodity of life, his blood shed for us. Our privilege as sons and daughters of God, we take communion using these items and claim a part of our inheritance that was given to us through his son's sacrifice. Hebrews 5 says, in the same way Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from the death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered and was once made perfect. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The prayer in John 17, it's the longest of his prayers, is many times referred to as the high priestly prayer. On the day of the ascension, Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies in God's presence as the ultimate high priest. This was the new covenant, and on the day of Pentecost, he sent Holy Spirit. The Comforter had come. Let us celebrate today and always what our Father and God and our Lord Jesus Christ did for us at that time. Father God, I thank you so much for what you accomplished, what you sacrificed with your wonderful son, the most perfect gift that was ever, ever given. Thank you that every time we eat and drink anything, Father, that we just think about what he gave and what he did for us. The sacrifice, God's sacrifice of his son and Jesus Christ's sacrifice of his life. And His first wonderful thing he did when he entered into the Holy of Holies a few days after his ascension was sent the Comforter. We no longer had to be comfortless. We no longer had to do sacrifices, unending sacrifices. For Christ was our perfect sacrifice. And he sent that Comforter that, God, we can walk and talk with you every day and have that wonderful, beautiful relationship with you as sons and daughters of God, like our Savior had. And we thank you for all these things, God. In our wonderful Savior's name, Jesus Christ, amen.